the first time I've ever done this before, actually quote a whole song. But I want you to listen, and part of this song is intense, but it's deliberately intense. But I want you to listen to the whole thing before you begin to consider what is being said in the beginning. So I'm just going to quote the lyrics. I'm not going to rap them for you, okay? Because that's what it is, comes from. And if there is a rhyme in there, then praise God for that. But before we do that, let me go ahead and pray as we commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather midweek to focus our attention upon you, your glory as revealed to us in your word. And oh Lord, I pray that we would leave here changed as we consider again another perfection of you. May we be people who live holy lives in light of your truth for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, let's begin. Let your mind roam. Our scene takes place inside of a home. The husband has just walked up the staircase. He glares into space with despair on his face. His soul is on fire. Inside there's a war that can't be denied. He stands outside the door. On the other side, his bride and her lover, oblivious to the fact their lie has been discovered. So as they embrace and try to make haste, they have no idea what's about to take place. Gun in hand, he longs to understand what would lead his wife into the arms of another man. He thinks back to the day they made their vows before God, before the minister and crowds. Exchange of the rings, the joy of the reception, now tainted a memory destroyed by deception. He had been faithful to her. Now the fire of his desires got him ready to do something hateful to her. He never thought his wife would be just a faker and that her lust would make her a covenant breaker. The promise of fidelity they made was glorious, but now his jealousy has made him furious and they can't see the danger. No screams or pleas they make could ease the pain or appease his anger. He kicks open the door. They jump out of the bed. "Don't move," is all he said. Gun pointed at his head, the screams of his wife as she clutches the covers closely. Her lover spoke to plead for his life. The husband says to the guy, "Look me in the eye. My face will be the last thing you see before you die." The husband cried inside. His love was bona fide. Troubled for the bride. Double homicide. And the chorus goes like this. How quickly we are to break the vows we made. As our unbelief leads our hearts astray. How long before he turns his face away. We belong to the jealous one. We belong to the jealous one whose blood bought us back, whose victory won. Our worship and praise to him belong, the jealous one. The God of the Bible who invites our trust must be understood by nothing like us. Most of the time, human jealousy will hurt you, but when it comes to God, his jealousy is a virtue. One of his awesome perfections surely thunders his law and protects his glory. He gave us the gift of the marriage relationship to acquaint us with a faint taste of this. A wife for her husband, or a husband for wife. The only time jealousy is right in this life. But just as the distance is great between earth and stars, God's thoughts are much higher than ours. And so his jealousy is one on a whole other level, unintelligible to the soul of a rebel. But in sacred scripture, God paints the picture, the aim to shake your fame. It straight convicts you, and that's what it should do. God's jealousy is frightful, yet it's delightful and good, too. I couldn't think of much worse if I tried than a dude who smirks if you flirt with his bride. So tell me, what kind of God would he be if he wasn't bothered to see idolatry? Is God just supposed to laugh and withhold his wrath? when he's replaced by a golden calf, and you say, I don't worship a golden calf. Well, for us, it's self and sex and loads of cash, atrocious paths. We still don't know the half of these things provoke his holy wrath. So we stand in awe and wonder how come God took his jealous anger out on his son. So all those trust him can see like we're supposed to see and be forgiven of our spiritual adultery. And the chorus again goes, how quickly we are to break the vows we made as our unbelief leads our hearts astray. How long before he turns his face away, we belong to the jealous one. We belong to the jealous one whose blood bought us back, whose victory won, our worship and praise to him belong, the jealous one. What do you think about that? What's coming into your mind? Did you know that God was a jealous God? The picture at the beginning, when I first heard that song, it almost caught me off guard, and I was like, what in the world is happening here? Did we just switch from Christian songs to something crazy happening? And then the chorus comes, and then the rest comes, and then all of a sudden, conviction of the spiritual idolatry in my own heart, or adultery in my own heart, towards the one who purchased me with his blood. This song is speaking about the perfection of God, and that perfection being his jealousy, or God is jealous, or the jealous God, which is why the chorus says, we belong to the jealous one. And I can be honest with you, I have never heard a sermon about the attribute on the jealousy of God. And so as I told you before we began this whole series, that one of the reasons why we're doing the attributes of God is not only for our own edification as pastors, but also for yours, and that we are picking them at random, just basically by preference, or ones that want to challenge us so that we can understand the greatness of our God all the more. Instead of just gravitating to the ones that we like, I wanted to challenge myself and Brian for us as well together to consider the word in these areas. And so for this evening, we are going to look at the attribute of the jealous God. We're going to ask and answer some questions that we've considered before in other attributes so that we would understand this attribute or perfection correctly. And my desire, in particularly with this one, having just spent some time, and I wish it would have spent some more time than it deserves. As a matter of fact, even it's interesting how many systematic theologies have them and how many don't. And you have more that don't have them and then more than do. But as you will see from Scripture, this is indeed one of the attributes of God. And when you consider the jealousy of God for the protection of his fame, of his honor, of his glory, my desire is you see that in Scripture, it would inflame in you a passion for holiness, a right fight against temptation. Because you understand that God is a jealous God, he does not share his glory with another, he refuses to share you with another. And as a perfect husband who purchased, who has been betrothed to his bride, the church, he desires purity. He desires holiness in us because he is the jealous one. So what does that mean for us as we consider this passage? Well, let's think about first, let's define the term. What does jealousy mean? What does jealousy mean, first and foremost? Well, depending upon context in the Bible, jealousy can be a good thing or it could be a bad thing. We normally think of it as a bad because almost every time it happens in us, it is. And in that case, we're talking about when it's bad, even in Scripture when it's bad, you are envying somebody or you have something ill will. You wish you had something, but you can't get it. And so at times you act wickedly or sinfully towards those whom you are trying to get something from or whatever the idol is. But in Scripture, it is used either in a good way or in a bad way. Let's consider first jealousy in a bad way in some contexts. When we are talking about jealousy we're talking again about having ill will or envy. It's negative thoughts over another's achievements or success. That's the general way in which it is used in a negative way. And you have some examples of that. Turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Early on in the beginning of the church, God had been doing some amazing things amongst the people. And when you come to Acts chapter 5, he even disciplined a couple people out of this world. Well, you could imagine that God acting in that way amongst not only the people there, but amongst the neighboring, it caught their attention. Peter was a man who was used by the Lord to perform miracles. In Acts chapter 5, we hear in verse 12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. Why? Because they realize the God that they serve is a serious God, and he is alive, and he cares for the purity of his church. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And as the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So God is doing some amazing things. They were preaching the truth. He's bringing purity and holiness in his church. By the way, there are always issues in a faithful church. That's what the book of Acts teaches you. There's always issues. There are always things to deal with in a faithful church. But as they began to amass more people and more people were being impacted by the miracles they were performing, the religious leaders got jealous. And so you read in Acts 17, 5:17, he says, "But the high priest rose up along with all his associates," that is the sect of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with jealousy." This is a jealousy that is in a negative way. This is jealousy that envying Peter for all the attention he was getting from the people because Peter was healing many people. They didn't care about the fame of God. They didn't care about the honor of God, the holiness of God. The only thing they cared about is the fact that there are people following them and not following Peter and the apostles and not them. You forward a little bit to Acts chapter 13, another example of a negative use of the word jealousy, Paul's first missionary journey. Acts chapter 13, verse 45. Again, we read about the Jews jealous of Paul for how many were following them. Many people were listening to him and Barnabas preach, and they wanted to know more, and many became believers, and many still wanted to listen to him, as we're told in verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. But in verse 45, here's a response of the Jews. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And so here you have another negative example of the use of the word jealousy. When we think about the word jealousy, that's what we picture. Somebody envying somebody else for their success and for their achievements and for the things in this case that God is doing, especially in the preaching and teaching of his word, in comparison to the flat, dead teaching that was coming from the religious leaders. They were jealous of Paul. They wanted this kind of attention to themselves. And so you can see that they began to persecute him by twisting the scriptures, contradicting them. Not only that, you see that the word jealousy or jealous occurs in context in scripture in a negative sense. For example, in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 13, Paul speaking of living as children of the light, he has a contrast in verse 13 where he says, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." So here you have the word jealousy in context where there are other sins that occur. You can see this also in Galatians chapter 5, when Paul is contrasting those who are walking by the flesh and those who are walking by the Spirit. He says in chapter 5, verse 20, he says, idolatry, sorcery. By the way, sorcery, when he's talking about sorcery here, he's not talking about necessarily what we normally think of sorcery. The word actually is a word pharmaceutical. So where we get the word pharmaceutical, they were drugs that were used to induce an altered state of mind. That's what in an altered state of mind, therefore you had no control of your faculties. That's one of the things that it was. That's when you see the word sorcery, that's what he's talking about there. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, and notice this, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions. Again, jealousy occurs here in a context of other sins. So you have bad examples of that. You have bad places where jealousy actually occurs and with other sins. And so normally when we think of jealousy, we say, well, how can God be those things? But it's also used in Scripture in a good way. And in a good way, it is used with as an understanding of an earnest or protective watchful care. Someone who is seeking the honor and protection of another. And in Scripture, you have primarily this directed to God. Those are the examples. For example, in John chapter 2, go to John chapter 2. Remember our Lord when he was in Jerusalem. And he comes in one of the times that was required. He comes and he sees the temple being desecrated. It is a temple that is being used, the temple is being used to rob the poor. And so remember Jesus, verse 15, he says, and he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, Psalm 69, verse 9, zeal for your house will consume me. That word zeal is the same word for jealousy. Okay? So here is a strong desire for the honor and preservation and protection of what the temple meant when God originally established it amongst his people. You also see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul uses this in relation to the Corinthians as one who has spiritual charge over them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read this beginning in verse 1. He says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. And Paul, as you would look at the, if you have a little description in your Bible, he says he's defending his apostleship. He's bringing before them why he had done what he did. Because he, verse 2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealous, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Here Paul has an earnest and protective, watchful care for the Corinthians, not for his own reputation, not for the applause of men, but rather for the spiritual welfare of the Corinthians who earlier on ended up believing the lies of false teachers and did not come to the defense of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul had to write a severe letter for them. We don't have that, but then we have this one here that came in to recount that the Corinthians had repented. But here you see this jealousy that Paul has. He's seeking this in their behalf. Why? Because as a father entrusting his daughter to Christ, he saw the spiritual detriment that it would have had upon God's people if they would have followed a different gospel. He was their spiritual father, and because of that, he was zealous for it. He was jealous to protect the honor of God in their faithfulness to the gospel. And so Paul's jealousy is the same as God's jealousy. He is passionate. He is fierce concern for their spiritual purity. He was zealous for God's renown and cause as seen by giving them the gospel. We have a hard time, therefore, when we consider the jealousy of God in a negative way, we think of, hey, wait a minute, God can't be that. But when we see it in its right context, God is a jealous God, fierce, seeking the protective honor of his name. And we'll look at that here in a moment. One definition says this, or systematic theology says, his zealous protectiveness of all that belongs to him. And they list this whole list. Himself, his name, his glory, his people, his ultimate right to receive worship, obedience, his land and city. You know what that means? All of it. Everything that he has made, it all belongs to him. Or to put it even more concisely, as another systematic theology would put it, God continually seeks to protect his honor. He continually seeks to protect his honor. And so, when we are referring to God as the jealous God or the jealous one, this is in fact what he is doing. So Grudem says this. He says, people sometimes have trouble thinking that jealousy is a desirable attribute in God. This is because jealousy for our own honor as a human beings is always wrong. We are not to be proud, but humble. Yet we must realize that the reason pride is wrong is a theological reason. It is that we do not deserve the honor that belongs to God alone. It is not wrong for God to seek his own honor, however, for he deserves it fully. Did you get that? That's what it means for God to be a jealous God. It is not wrong for him to seek it, because if he didn't seek it, then guess what? He wouldn't be God. He must seek the protection of his honor and fame. And that's what he does in Scripture all the time. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the jealous God. That the attribute of God being a jealous God is that he seeks to protect the honor of his name. Well, how is God a jealous God? How do we see that happen in Scripture? Well, he's a jealous God, first and foremost, for his name and glory. For his namesake and his glory. If you go and take your Bibles, go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And I love I'm learning more about just the joy of going through cross references. But cross references, when you understand context, is even better. and that's the way to do that, a way to study. Sometimes you can't give everything because you just don't have the time for that. But when God taught about himself, he didn't give you a systematic theology. He gave you stories, narratives about himself. It's amazing. He gave you prophetic words. Narratives is what the genre were called. Narratives, epistles, letters. I mean, they're all different. And oftentimes when we're looking at the perfections of God, they occur for our understanding in narrative. God is intimately acquainted with his people, and he is interacting with his people all the time. Well, in Exodus chapter 34, after Israel, who had been rescued from Egypt out of bondage and slavery, Moses goes up into the mountain and he's gone for a while. Do you remember the whole golden calf incident happens? God sends him down. God begins to... there's a whole lot of things that happen in that situation. Moses even asks in that instance as well, Lord, show me your glory. But when you come to chapter 34, he is about to receive for the second time the Ten Commandments. And this is what he says in verse 34. And we're talking about here jealous. God is jealous for his name's sake. Well, because his name is jealous. He says there in verse 14, he says, for you shall not worship any other gods, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Okay, so here you have an emphasis again on the name of God. And that's a good thing, because you should already in your mind be like, oh, I know what that means. When we're talking about the name of God, we're talking about the full revelation of who God is. One of those is the perfection that God is jealous. It's one of his names. And it's part of his character. That's the emphasis of the name. This is his character. He continually seeks, as the definition said, to protect his own honor because that is who he is. He can't do no other. And if he didn't seek to protect his own honor, as I said earlier, he would not be God. His name is jealous. But this goes back even further. Before this incident, when God gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, you can go there, Exodus chapter 20, this is part of what he meant in the second commandment. Beginning in verse 4, we're told, you shall not make for yourselves an idol or a likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, let me just comment on that, because when you read that, you think, oh, man, I'm doomed. And if you read it that way, yeah, you are. But that's not what he's talking about. When he's talking about visiting the fathers, the iniquities of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, that is specific. First of all, you are not punished by your father's sins. You're only punished by your sin. Okay? There's a whole theology there. We can talk about that, but that's not the point of this. But when he's talking about this, is in their father's rebellion, if the generations after them continue in their rebellion and hate for God, guess what he's going to do? He's going to hold them accountable and bring judgment upon each of those successive generations who refuse to repent. That's what he's talking about. God disciplines his people for their specific sin. It is your sin that you would you're not going to pay for your father's sins. And so anyways, but notice that in verse 5, he talks about, as he is as part of the second commandment, he is a jealous God. We're not to worship creation, the things that are around us. None of them express and show to us the complete picture of God. We're not to make idols, graven images. He demands, in other words, full and complete allegiance. He commands his people to worship him exclusively by not bowing down to idols or serve them. So he is jealous for his name's sake and for his glory. He is also jealous for worship and love by the people whom he redeemed. Go ahead and take your Bibles real quick to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here you have a sermon that Moses gives to the new generation coming into the promised land. The old generation that distrusted God and was not faithful, remained in their unbelief in the wilderness, died. But now you have a new generation coming in. And he exhorts them not to forget the one who redeemed them. And you can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. After the great Shema of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might that we are familiar with, he goes on further. Not only are we to teach these things to our children, but he goes on even further. In verse 10, notice what he says. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to you, to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Wow. Intense. God is serious about his glory, about his name, and about having exclusive rights to the worship of his people whom he redeemed. And notice that he goes back to Egypt. Remember verse 12. Don't forget that the Lord brought you out. He redeemed you. He paid for you. He brought you to this place, and he's going to bring you into the land of promise, and you're going to have things that you never even built yourself. But remember, don't forget about me. It's not about those things. It's about me, exclusive worship that I deserve, which really is love. Love. He deserves complete devotion and dedication alone. You see this in Psalm 78, the psalmist recounting the years by which Israel, who did not heed what we just read, and because they did not heed that, they were God sent wicked nations to come and bring discipline upon his people. In Psalm 78, beginning in verse 58, we read this. For they provoked him with their high places and aroused his jealousy with their graven image. When God heard, he was filled with wrath and greatly abhorred Israel. This psalm was written specifically to, one, recount God's faithfulness and graciousness in the past, but here he's teaching God's people not to follow after Israel's response. Why? Because God is a jealous God. You can't mess with him. Even his own people, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. This is called spiritual adultery. Marrying yourself to idols, which is what Israel did, it is adultery. As a matter of fact, you see that over and over again in the prophets. They bring up, you are acting like a harlot. You thought the Bible was G? It's not. There are some things in there that you're like, whoa. Maybe we shouldn't skip that section for kids while we're, you know, young right now. All right, maybe not. We got to talk about it, okay? All right. But here, God is jealous for his honor. And so he would send even his wrath upon his people. As a matter of fact, even Scripture speaks of him being a consuming fire, a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12. If you come down to the other side of your Bible, in Hebrews chapter 12, you see his desire for his renown and his glory and his name, that he would even to people who are waffling between whether or not we should embrace all of Judaism and Christ, we can do both, right? No, it is Christ and Christ alone. And so then you have at the end of Hebrews 12, and he says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That is an expression of the jealousy of God upon those who refuse to bow the knee to Christ. His fire never ends. You ever puzzled by, for example, Psalm 139, where the psalmist says that we can't escape the presence of God. You know, if we go into the end part of the earth, he's there. If I went to the grave, even to Sheol, hell, he is there, and you're like, whoa, how can God be in hell? He's a perfect and holy God. He's there as a judge. My friends, God runs hell, not Satan. God does. It is his place. He created it for the punishment of sinners. He is there because his full wrath and just wrath is being carried out, and he is a consuming fire. He upholds his holiness. He upholds his glory. He upholds his honor, everything that he deserves. My friends, that is actually the language of love, for that is the most loving thing that God can do for you and I. Just like in the song that we heard, the fierce love of a husband for his bride. He is a God who is jealous for his name and glory. He is jealous for worship and love by the people whom he redeemed. So what does God do for his jealousy? Real quick, first, he disciplines his children when they sin. He disciplines his children when they sin. You can see this in an example in Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16, 42. He sent Babylon to be used as a nation to bring discipline upon Judah, the final southern kingdom that remained, the last one to remain. And in 41, we're talking about their unrepentance. They will burn your houses with fire and execute judgment on you in the sight of many women. Then I will stop you from playing the harlot. Notice the word. And you will also no longer pay your lovers. And so I will calm my fury against you, and my jealousy will depart from you, and I will be pacified and angry no more. God brought his discipline upon his children because they would refuse to repent. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Those who belong to him, he brings discipline upon their lives. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read this in verse 7. He says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" By the way, that's very instructive to us as dads. Our children need our discipline. Why? Because it's a reflection of God's love. Love for him, and also love for the one that we're bringing discipline upon. Not out of anger, but out of desire to honor God. But anyways, here we have, so God disciplines those whom are his. But he says this, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You know, one of the ways that you know that you belong to God, that when you sin, God brings discipline upon you. That's what he's saying. And if it doesn't happen, he says that you don't belong to him. Wow. Wow. But it goes further. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subjects to the Father as a spirit and live? For they discipline us for a short time that as seem best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Notice this, why? So that we may share in his holiness. So he brings discipline in our lives because he is more concerned about his honor. And he's more concerned, and because he's concerned about his honor, this will impact your holiness. That's why he disciplines us. That's why in discipline, he shows his love. And so the right response to verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Bears fruit. Therefore, strengthen your hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limbs which is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. Respond rightly to the discipline of God. Embrace and see it for what it is, a love for you. So what does God do for his jealousy? He disciplines his children when they sin. He also restores his children from their sin. He also restores the children from their sin. Go to 2 Kings as an example of this. 2 Kings. It's like, wow, we're going all this place. I love going to the Old Testament. So much of the Old Testament, so much of the biblical writers, as we've been learning in our Old Testament survey classes, knew the theology of the Old Testament really well, so that when they wrote, they didn't have to expand. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. But they wrote with the understanding of what was here. In 2 Kings chapter 19, 2 Kings 19, even after God's judgment, he will always still have what is referred to in Scripture as a remnant of people whom he will prevail in the midst of judgment, a remnant. And this is in the context of Isaiah preaching to Hezekiah. He knows that judgment is going to come, but it's not going to come at his time. And yet in the midst of that, you see 2 Kings 19, verse 31. Here we have, "For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of the Mount Zion survivors. The zeal or the jealousy of the Lord will perform this." There will be a people who will always be preserved. That's actually really encouraging. Because just when you think you're the only one who's standing for the Lord, there are more. There are 7,000, just use the same number that God did with Elijah, who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so God answers Hezekiah's prayer regarding the delay of his judgment. There will be a people whom he will restore from their sins. This he does because he is a zealous God or a jealous God. But if you come to the New Testament, you know how the Lord deals and restores his children from their sin? Well, first by the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of another. In 1 John 4:10, it says, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's a great word. The satisfaction of the wrath of God. Poured upon his Son on the cross. Completely satisfied. Never to be repeated again. All of it poured upon Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of his people's sins. For those who will repent and put their faith in him have that appropriated to them because of Christ. It was a father's zeal for his namesake that he upheld his justice and his wrath and his holiness, and it was his love that was willing to meet all of those things for his glory, as we saw in John 17:1. Why did Jesus pray, "Glorify me"? Why? So that I may glorify you. First and foremost, it was for his renown, his fame. And so, when we sin as believers, we respond rightly to sin, as John would say in the beginning of his letter. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a need to take responsibility for our sin, but he is able to do that and forgive us because he is faithful and righteous, because he paid the price. And he desires that for his people because he is a jealous God. Amazing. God brings the right circumstances in our lives to promote and protect his fame, his renown, and make us wholly devoted to him. And he deserves, friend, exclusive rights, love, and worship in our thought life, in our words, in our actions and our motives. And so this is what you need to consider. God is not playing around when we choose to sin. And so I encourage you, one of the great ways to fight temptation is to consider that God is a jealous God. And just think about that in the moment of temptation. Would you say those hateful words knowing that God is a jealous God? Would you have that hateful thought? Would you click that mouse? Would you steal? Whatever it is, knowing that God is a jealous God and He will protect the honor of His name, even if it means disciplining you to do it. Wow. Wow. I thought about just a new way to counsel or disciple people. And I thought to myself, you know, one of the greatest ways is to have them, from the moment they come in, as a homework assignment, day after day, to study the attributes of God. I just want them to encounter God. And if they are doing it faithfully, they will see who God is and what He does for His renown and His fame. And it will begin to work in their hearts and their lives. And as Tozer would say, all the ailments of life can be solved in a right understanding of our God. That's a paraphrase. I'm not directly quote, but paraphrase. Why? Because we see Him as He has revealed Himself in the pages of Scripture. So, friends, for the next time, as you think about this, think and put the jealousy of God and consider that sin, that choice that is before you as a believer now, because you actually now as a believer have a choice to honor God or dishonor Him. You do. Consider, if I do that, I will be committing spiritual adultery. See your sin like that. See your hateful words, the looks that you're going to be giving, the things that you're going to be saying to your kids, whatever it is, as spiritual adultery to a God who's a jealous God, who purchased you with His Son. What must happen in your life to deepen your own jealousy for God's honor and renown? What needs to be removed? What needs to be put in place? What reminders do you need to set? What do you need to do in your life so that when you leave here, you're saying, wow, I never heard a sermon like that. Moving on to life. But that you consider, man, I serve a God who's a jealous God, and He will do whatever it takes in line with His character and His will to bring about His fame, His honor, His glory in your life. Consider that. And when you are committed to honoring God in that way, when you are committed for Him and you have that same zeal for His honor, man, you have the support of our triune God, because that's exactly what He wants to see come about. You have all of the Trinity at your disposal when you are committed to saying, I am doing this for Your honor, Lord, for Your glory. And He will enable you to do that. May that be your commitment as you behold the greatness of our God, for he is the jealous one. Father, thank you so much for allowing us just to again peek at the greatness of who you are as revealed in your word. We're only scratching the surface. But I pray, Lord, that as we think through maybe even these passages, as we read your word, that we would see how you are interacting regularly with your people throughout redemptive history. And that we see that you are fully committed for your honor and your glory. And I pray, Lord, that we too would be, because of what you have accomplished on our behalf in Christ. Father, I pray for those of who are here who don't understand and just want to move on with the rest of life and the rest of this evening, that you would put before their minds that you are a consuming fire, and that they will stand before you held accountable for what they hear today. And Father, I pray that you would regenerate them, that they would come to be awakened and their hearts make them alive. They might repent of the things that they're hoping will gain them eternal life, of their sin, and trust in the complete righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, his work finished on their behalf, that they might have life in him. Father, help us to be a people who are jealous for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.